Are you a good listener?
Pens.
That's good. Here we are. Are you a good listener? You go to the doctor, and he or she gives you your test results. You're in an interview. Maybe you're the interviewer or the interviewee. You're watching your favourite TV show, and that really juicy part comes up. What will be revealed? Who done it? Or whatever it is. I take it that you manage to listen well. You don't want to miss anything. Same with that important conversation with a close friend, or that news report that we're interested in, or that time when the curate gets up to preach. Maybe not so much then, actually. The point is that we do, when we want to, listen. Or we need to, we listen well. When it comes to a difficult subject like divorce and remarriage, how much more important is it to listen to Jesus? And I recognise it is an emotive subject, and I recognise that I won't in 20 minutes be able to cover everything about divorce or remarriage. And there's always a danger that I could come across insensitive or cold, and I don't mean to, of course. And of course, I am happy to chat at any time, and I know David is as well, if you would like to speak in the light of this sermon. But I guess there is a danger that this is a topic where we either don't have an opinion, and I think it is important for us to have an informed opinion, or this might be a topic where we have a position on divorce and remarriage, but it's not rooted in the Bible. It's not rooted in what Jesus says or what we've read in Scripture. Rather, we've got a position that has been formed through experience or through the TV, through the soaps we've watched or whatever, or books we've read. Might be that we have an opinion based on the very real pain that we've been through. When Jesus gives us his teaching, it is important for us to remember that he knows our pain. He ensured he was able to sympathize with our weakness when he came to earth. And so Jesus doesn't speak about divorce and remarriage without understanding what it means for us. But that gives us all the more reason to listen to him. So what we're going to do is we're going to dig into Mark chapter 10, or the beginning of Mark chapter 10. And let me tell you where we're going to head. We're going to see what the Pharisees have to say. We're going to listen to Jesus' answer. And we're going to consider very briefly, two principles that Jesus gives in our passage. We're going to consider very briefly as well whether the principles that Jesus gives are the final say on the matter. And then we're going to conclude with some words of application. Sounds like a lot to cover. It is. But I'm sure we can handle it. So let's dig in. Let's first consider the Pharisees. Here's our first point. The Pharisees test Jesus. They ask the question, we see it there in verse 2 of chapter 10. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" This is a test. How do we know it's a test? Well, because they weren't stupid. They may have been spiritually blind. They may have been ignorant and proud and stubborn, but they weren't idiots. They knew their scripture. They knew Moses had explicitly talked about the granting of a certificate of divorce. Everyone around them believed that it was lawful since it came from Moses. We read it in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verses 1 to 4. I've got it on the screen. Let me just read that. If a man, this is Moses speaking, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to remarry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And Moses had said very clearly that there was this thing called a certificate of divorce. So by asking this question, they were trying to show Jesus to be against the law, against Moses. They were betting people, really. So if Jesus said yes to their question, that probably would have been the end of the matter. But they were counting on Jesus saying no, And that would have been very damaging for Jesus' reputation. And what a reputation Jesus had. Did you notice there from verse 1 that wherever Jesus went, people flocked to him? Why? Not to hear him teach. And the Pharisees hated that. Here in Mark's gospel, they're already planning to kill Jesus by this point. Perhaps they're aware that John the Baptist met his gruesome end through what? His teaching on divorce. So perhaps they were hoping for more of the same. Perhaps they were, because of the crowd there, hoping for a riot in the light of Jesus' answer. He's against Moses, they would cry. Well, whatever their reason, they're clearly out to get Jesus and they test him. Jesus is our Lord. No servant, said Jesus in John chapter 13 and verse 16, no servant is greater than their master. So if Jesus would be tested, can we expect the same? Certainly. You may have experienced it, the question where before the question has fully left the questioner's lips, the smile is on their face because they're convinced that you're stumped. Whatever answer that you give will just dig a greater hole for you. Well, what's a good way to answer? Jesus provides an excellent model. Of course he does. He answers scripture with scripture. So here's our second point. Jesus answers. And Jesus' answer comes in two parts. First, Moses' reason for the permission for the certificate of divorce. And second, God's blueprint for marriage. Let's take it in turn. So Jesus answers, and his answer comes in two parts. First, Moses' reason for the permission. We have to see that the Pharisees and many others had been living with this sort of mentality. Something like this. Moses had said yes to divorce. Brilliant. Some more liberal Jews at the time went this far. My wife burnt the dinner, so I can write her a certificate of divorce. That happened. Liberal scholars at the time. More conservative Jews at the time would have taken a more cautious approach to divorce. My wife is guilty of sexual impropriety, maybe some sort of public exposure, indecent public exposure or adultery. And on that basis, they'd say divorce is now possible because Moses gave us this permission. In both cases, they'd looked at Moses' permission and they would see it as license to divorce or remarry. Well, Jesus, knowing this, asks the Pharisees a question. Verse 3. What did Moses command you? He replied. And they say, verse 4, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Moses permitted. That's important. They know they can't get away with it with Jesus. Notice they don't say Moses commanded or Moses legalized divorce. They say Moses permitted, and that was absolutely right. The question is, why did Moses permit divorce? What was Moses' reason? And Jesus says it in verse 5. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Now, these two words, or three words here, hearts were hard. In the Greek, is just one word. I know it is. Sclerocardia. And if you were a medic, it sounds funny, but if you were a medic, you'd be thinking, ooh, that's interesting. Because if you were a medic, you'd use this word, or at least you'd use that word in two different ways. See, sclero is where we get the medical word sclerosis, for hardening. And cardia is where we get the medical word for cardiac, or heart. Jesus says it was because of a hardening of hearts that Moses permitted divorce. It was a sickness in people, which was the cause of them putting their wives out, and thus the reason for Moses allowing for a certificate of divorce. So who did Moses write the law for? Those with sclerosis of the heart. That's who the law was for. Now there was a problem. Here was a problem. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had taken this and they'd applied it universally. A few years ago, I had something called pericarditis, which is quite a serious heart problem. And it was pretty grim. It sort of floored me for about half a year. And I was on a huge cocktail of medication. It was so complex, I had to have medicine to keep the other medicine down. It was pretty grim. And this cocktail of medicine was given solely because of my heart problem. Now imagine if, imagine if Charles saw my cocktail of medicine and said, oh, I've got a heart as well. I can take that. I've got a heart. I'll take it too. I'll take this cocktail of medicine for this heart problem. And I'll offer it to other people as well. We, of course, would say that's ridiculous. Well, here's the thing. The Pharisees took what was written for a serious human sickness and applied it to everyday life, normalizing it. Divorce is just what everyone can do and participate in. But that was never the intention of the allowing of a certificate of divorce. Its purpose was, in part, to protect the poor women who were thrown out without a care. So God gives a command that if, as a consequence of this heart problem, wives were thrown out, they are at least to leave with some kind of legality for her protection. And that shouldn't surprise us, that our God would look out for the weak and the marginalized. But in the light of this, Jesus then continues to answer the question, but not in the way that they perhaps thought he might. Because they asked Jesus about divorce, but Jesus doesn't talk about divorce. Did you notice that? Jesus talks about marriage. To understand divorce, you have to understand God's blueprint for marriage. And that's what Jesus does next. Jesus answers first by talking about Moses' reason for the permission. And then he talks about God's blueprint for marriage. He takes them back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And he reminds them and us about how it was God who made us. Verse 6, so we are to listen to how God designed us and his design for marriage. Jesus reminds them and he reminds us, verse 7, that a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. So there is a leaving and a cleaving in marriage. And Jesus reminds them, and he reminds us, that when a marriage takes place, there is a divinely sealed union. That's what is meant by one flesh. You see that there in verse 8. One flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. It's not simply a reference to sex, though sex certainly does cement the union of marriage, but there's far more going on. It's not union, marriage is not union of simple human decision. It is something, verse 9, that God has joined together. See that there in verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. It is something that God has fashioned. And that's mind-blowing, isn't it? So whether or not marriage has taken place in a church, or on a ship, or on the wings of an aeroplane, before someone was a Christian, after someone was a Christian, where one was a Christian and one isn't a Christian, the couple, after getting married, is one flesh. As you know, I've got a daughter, I've got a son. When I took each of them into my arms for the first time, an amazing bond took place that increases every day. I am close to my children, interwoven with them in indescribable ways, and yet I am not one flesh with them. I am only one flesh with my wife. And that is because of God's blueprint for marriage, which is that there is a cosmic, divine union, which, verse 9, should not be separated. And so divorce, then, is not part of God's design for marriage. The Pharisees asked, is it lawful to divorce? And Jesus points them back to God's blueprint for marriage and shows that divorce was never in God's heart. So later we get a glimpse into what one of those private sessions looked like with the disciples and Jesus. You see that there from verse 10. Let me read it. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Marriage, says Jesus, is adultery. So Jesus answers the question from the Pharisees by giving two principles. No divorce, no remarriage. If you're married, you're not. If you are married, you are not to divorce. And if you are divorced, do not remarry. And it all stems back to God's blueprint for marriage and the cosmic union which makes a husband and wife one flesh. Now, if you find this teaching hard, that's because you, if not all of us, have been affected in some way by the messiness of life and how that spills over into marriage. And we might wonder how Jesus could have been so black and white or present such a black and white approach to this. But we need to remember that he does, and he can, because he's not appealing to the human desire for self-fulfillment. He is teaching God's will, God's truth. And like the Pharisees, it can be our sinful desire to see how far we can push the boundaries that even make us ask the question, but what am I allowed to do? I wonder if that's you ever do that when you read something on divorce and remarriage. I know I have. Read you see what Jesus says about something, and don't just say, okay. You say, where's the line? How far can I go before it's wrong? But it's also important to remember here that Mark only records Jesus giving the principles of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That's what Mark records. In Matthew chapter 19, for example, Jesus does give an exception for divorce. And that exception is marital unfaithfulness. And the Apostle Paul, likewise, gives, for the abandonment of an unbelieving spouse, there seems to be an exception there as well. But even then, with those exceptions, Jesus doesn't actually insist on it. Doesn't insist on divorce. He doesn't insist that marriage has to come to an end after infidelity. And Paul doesn't insist on it either. He says how, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, how do you know that you won't save your husband or your wife? The point being, it is more in line with God's heart that in such cases, reconciliation is sought over divorce. Of course, infidelity is a dreadful thing in marriage. But it is important to note that Jesus doesn't make it the first or the only port of call. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul teaches, as an apostle of Christ, that remarriage is possible after the death of a spouse. But even then, marriage isn't insisted upon or even seen as the ideal. Such is the high view of singleness that we read in the New Testament. Now, Bible-believing Christians do differ or graciously disagree on whether remarriage is possible after infidelity or abandonment. For what it's worth, I'm not convinced that the Bible does allow for remarriage after infidelity or abandonment, but I recognise I may be wrong. Bible-believing Christians, much older and wiser than me, land on both sides of the argument. And I trust that it is right to say that this is an area where Bible-believing Christians can legitimately disagree. The Bible isn't as clear-cut as we might like it to be on this area, and I think it's because of the messiness of life. And so it is something we have to make up our minds about, but only after, not through TV or reading or the soaps, whatever, only after prayerfully and carefully looking at what Jesus says and his apostles. That's all I'm going to say on that. I appreciate that might feel woefully inadequate on the exceptions. but time is against us, and so I'm happy to talk to anyone afterwards. And in any case, I am preaching on Mark's Gospel. And in Mark's Gospel, the emphasis is on the principles stated by Jesus. No divorce, no remarriage. And the reason for the emphasis here in Mark can be seen by where this teaching is found in the Gospel. It's found in a section about Gospel living. That is, I know we've had a pause from Mark's Gospel, but if we had continued immediately from chapter 9, we would have noticed that this section is about living as distinct disciples of Jesus. And it starts there in chapter 9, verse 35, where Jesus says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. There may be exceptions to divorce and remarriage, but that's not the point. And it's why Mark doesn't mention it. The point is Jesus calls us, whether we're married or we're single, to live in the light of God's blueprint for marriage, to be different from the world, to seek God's will and God's design. And so if we're married, this passage speaks to us that God's blueprint calls us to stay married in the light of what Jesus said, to work hard at our marriages. We never consider that there is a way out because we recognize that it would be against God's will. We're reading this and we're unmarried. We rejoice that the Bible never allows us, it never, ever allows us to have a low view of singleness, ever. Jesus, as well as Paul in his writing, is very positive about singleness. Paul recognized and wrote of the benefits of singleness, and we're to hear them. And we're to recognize that God's blueprint for marriage is lifelong. So if we're looking for that, if that is something that we were to be looking for, we must be clear what we're looking for, something that is lifelong and exclusive. For the divorced, what does this passage have to say? Well, the principle, it seems to me, is that Jesus gives us a principle to remain single or seek reconciliation. That reconciliation may be in the form of forgiveness on your part, if physical reconciliation is impossible. But here, living in the light of God's blueprint for marriage is to recognize that one flesh is divine and indissoluble in God's sight. For the remarried, what does this passage have to say? Living in the light of God's blueprint for marriage is to recognize, if our previous spouse is or was alive when we got remarried, that it was an act contrary to how God designed marriage. And yet what a usual thing it is for all of us to look back and consider what we have done, which has grieved God's heart. And so cling to the cross, to see our need to cling to the cross of Christ and to claim his forgiveness and live in the light of that forgiveness. Remarriage is not the unforgivable sin. We rejoice in grace. The Pharisees test Jesus. Jesus answers with Moses' reason for the permission, but God's blueprint for marriage. It's not about talking about divorce. It's about seeing God's blueprint for marriage and then living in the light of what God designed for you and for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please, would you give us the heart to live in the light of your will? Please give us the heart to want to be obedient to our Lord Jesus. Please give us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the strength and the conviction to hold firm to the teaching of our Lord and to be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.